Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 4, and what a blessing it is to be here with y'all. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. My wife told me, you realize how long it's been since we've been up here visiting family? I didn't realize it. It's been an entire year, and we are thankful to be here with y'all. Now, every time we come up, I will be honest, I do pray for snow, and specifically, I'm praying for a blizzard, and I know you're not happy about that, but I am. Because I go back down to Georgia and I leave the mess with you, right? And what a wonderful thing it is. By the way, I'll take my blizzard with cookie dough, with Oreo, with anything else. And I'll take some white stuff that God sends from heaven as well. What a wonderful thing. And I'm grateful to be here with you this evening. Since we've last been here, God has been tremendously good to our family. We have three of our daughters are married. And now God's given us two grandchildren. And I praise the Lord for that. Finally, this gray hair has come in. You know, I can finally use it for something, you know? Everybody's saying, man, you are graying quick. And praise the Lord, now I can use it, and I've got a good excuse for it. And we're so thankful. I've got a grandson who's just about 2 months old, and we praise the Lord. My daughter went in early at 29 weeks and at high risk, but God is awful good, and we're very thankful. And he is born, and he's doing just well. And then my oldest daughter, she is fostering. God hasn't given them kids yet. They're fostering, and they're praying to adopt, and we're so thankful for that. And that's a tremendous blessing, and I'm very grateful for all that God has done and what God is doing. And what a beautiful building that God has given you. Amen? Don't ever get over the blessings, because so many times in our life, God gives us something or God blesses us and we say, thank you, Lord. It's almost like we tuck it in our pocket and forget and just move on. But always remember, you know, you're going to have that pie and praise service just on Tuesday. And actually, I came up here not to see your pastor. I came up here for the pie. I'll be honest with you, you know. But, you know, that service should be something that's continual in our hearts. We should always praise God for how good he's been to us. We're in the book of Philippians, and that is kind of the Thanksgiving book. That's kind of the rejoicing, the praising book. In fact, in chapter number 4, you remember verse number 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is a book that wasn't written when Paul was sitting pretty, you know, when he was doing well, when everything was going in his favor. This is a book that he actually wrote from prison. Now, what would your attitude be if you were in prison? You know, I mean, probably not so swell, right? When things don't go our way, sometimes we fuss and we whine and we say, God, just get me out of here, instead of, God, what do you have to teach me through all that's going on, right? And Paul, he just had a wonderful attitude, and he uses this book just to rejoice and to write back to the church of Philippi and just encourage them in the Lord. And sometimes it's that way. Sometimes we look and we say, oh, woe is me, and don't get in that self-pity destructive, you know, that self-pity whirlwind that goes around, because before too long, that self-pity turns into self-destruction. It's not a good thing, right? We should look up and we should say, God's been good to me, and I'm so thankful for that. Well, as Paul, he writes this under the inspiration of God, and he encourages the Christians that are there in Philippi. Well, let's look, if we could, in verse number 1, and we'll go down. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. If you got a pen, let's underline a couple different things, and we'll do a study right here in this chapter. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. This is something that he also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of those that he has won to the Lord, those that he is ministering to, those that he's investing his life in. And may I say that all of us, there's probably three different groups of people that we need in our life. We all need an Apostle Paul, other people that we're looking up to, receiving blessings and lessons from and things of God. And we need a Barnabas, somebody to stand beside, that iron sharpens iron, that we can learn from. And then we also need a Timothy, somebody that we're passing down to all the things that God is teaching us. Well, Paul had won many people to the Lord. He had taught many people in the Lord. And he loves them. He's praying for them. He's discipling. He's mentoring. He's helping them. And so he says, y'all are my joy and crown. Well, look what it says here. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Look what it says in verse number 2. He kind of pivots here and he goes a different direction in verse number 2. I beseech you, I beg you. Look what it says. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech you, Syntyche. Now, what some names, huh? And I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of, look what this next part says, they be of the same mind in the Lord. Those same two words, same mind, are used back in chapter number 2 when he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That let that same mind be in you that he had, that being in the form of a servant. In other words, may the same mind be the service of the Lord. that humility, that love, that putting Christ first, the focus upon him. And he says, all right, y'all, so he begins this, and you know, I mean, how he begins the story here, or the book here, but he gets in chapter 4, and he says, man, I love you, and I thank God for you, and what a wonderful thing, you're my joy and my crown. And then all of a sudden, he stops, and he pivots, and he says, hold on, there's some of y'all that are arguing here. And he takes a turn, and he says, let me go ahead and say this. Now, I don't know why they're arguing. It really doesn't go into detail, but the Apostle Paul does say those words, same mind, that he used back in chapter number 2, which talks about humility, and as the book of James in 1 Peter 1 says, that may we clothe ourselves in humility. Sometimes we get a big head, don't we? We say, you know what, I have what I have because maybe I'm good at something or my job or whatever. Dear friend, may you realize that everything you have came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father in heaven, right? He's the one who gives it all. And I remember being in Argentina and somebody, this man, he came to visit, and he came several different times, and he started talking about different things, kind of getting, you know, puffing up his chest, and he started to say these different things. So I said, well, praise God. And he said, well, you know, I mean, I am pretty good at what I do. And I said, right, and who gave you that ability? He said, well, I mean, you do have to understand, I've got a mind that can calculate, that I can do business real. And I said, who gave you that mind? Well, you got to understand, I'm in a really good spot in the city. I said, and who gave you that spot? And I mean, he just kept one thing after another. Can I remind you, dear friend, everything that we have is of God and for God and through God. May we use it all for God. And so he reminds them, you guys are arguing, he says. And then he reminds them, he said, be of the same mind. Clothe yourself with that humility. Now, I don't know why they're arguing. Maybe they're arguing because their parents gave them really horrible names. You know, I don't know what it is. I mean, can you imagine that your dad doesn't like you that much? And he named, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I mean, boy, they had some rough stuff, you know? Like, can you imagine being in second grade? Spell your name. They're like, I have no idea. You know, like there's an E and an O and a U. And I mean, if they were playing hangman, I mean, you'd get their name right every time. I mean, you some letters in that word, you know? But man, so they're arguing about something. The Apostle Paul stops them. He halts them right there. And he's going to begin to speak about the unity that they needed. And tonight I want to talk to you about that unity that they needed. And let me just say that unity is essential. Unity is essential in marriage, isn't it? House divided can't stand. You know, in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of God, he says, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, usually the person that's not saved, or the person you say, well, okay, we're both saved, but somebody doesn't want to serve God, usually pulls down the person that does want to serve God and says, man, you need unity in marriage. How about unity and friendship, right? Amos chapter 3, verse number 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, obviously, you're agreeing on different things. There's some unity to have that friendship. How about in a job? You know, there's unity in a job because if not, you know, if you don't have the same goals, or, you know, you won't have those clients or make the money or make the sale, whatever it is, there's unity there. Well, there's unity pretty much in all life. We could talk about the job, but we could talk about even our church. And Lord knows we need unity in our church, don't we? We need unity as God's children to go on the same thing and push forward. Well, before we continue on here, let me remind you of this psalm that comes to mind. Psalms chapter 133. It's a very short psalm. So we have some psalms that are like the longest one. Psalms 119. You remember that? I mean, 176 verses. Just, Lord have mercy. Longest chapter in the Bible. It's long, but Psalms 133, it's a good one. It's like this young man said, he said, John 11:35. I thought, praise the Lord, I can memorize that, baby, you know? I mean, Jesus wept, you know? Sometimes those little good short ones, those little impactful ones, those are good. Well, in Psalm 133, he begins the chapter, it's a very short chapter, and he begins the chapter and he says, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. He begins the chapter talking about that unity, and then he gives this imagery, you know, he gives this mental image, this picture, and he says, it's like the anointing upon the head of Aaron, the priest, that the oil that anoints him, and it goes down to his beard and all the way down his cloth. And he says, that's a wonderful thing. And then he gets to the end of the chapter in verse number 3 of Psalm 133, and then he ends it out and he says, because it's there where God sends his blessing. Where's the there? The place where unity is where God is blessing. You know, when there's unity, there's a lot of wonderful benefits of that unity. We could say if there's unity, there's growth, right? More things happen. I mean, we progress a lot more. Not only is there growth, but there's also health. You know, when our body works together, there's autoimmune disease, which means your body attacks your body. The cells attack each other. But a healthy body, it all works together, right? Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about that our body, the church is like a body, and if it all works together, the foot shouldn't say to the ear, you know, hey, I wish I was you, you know, or the hand to the eye or whatever it is. And when all of it works together, so when there's unity, there's growth. When there's unity, there's health. When there's unity, there's happiness. It's certainly a lot better when we work together, isn't it? I mean, it's a lot better than working alone. You get a lot more done. You get a lot more accomplished. You make more, whatever it is, but it's a wonderful thing when there is unity. But all of a sudden, from going from the church where the Apostle Paul starts off and he says, all right, Eudeus and Syntyche, and I mean, I know y'all have ugly names, but let's just get along for crying out loud. Let's just have the same mind. So he talks about unity, but all of a sudden he switches gears. And he talks about that, still talks about that unity, but now he goes to unity in missions. And so this evening, for a couple minutes, if we could, let's grab a pen, let's underline a couple different things, and let's talk about unity in missions and getting the gospel out and spreading the word around the world and sending laborers and helping them and praying for them in unity and mission. Now, I realize just last week, y'all had a missions conference, and what a marvelous and what a powerful number that God has given you, 131,000. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is. And you know why that is? It's because there's unity amongst us of getting the gospel out. So let me tell you some wonderful benefits that we have if we will stay unified. Now listen, dear friend, you say, brother, do you not realize the number? Do you not realize the blessing? Yes, I do. And what a wonderful testimony it is for our God. But listen, the devil at any moment in Proverbs chapter 6, when he talks about the seven sins, the things that the Lord abhors, he talks about discord among the brethren. And may I tell you, the devil, boy, he is alive and well, and he does his job good. He loves to throw a stick right there in the spokes to make us all fly over the handles, you know? The devil would love to do absolutely anything. So I tell you, praise God for what you're doing, but let me tell you also that the devil is a roaring lion. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be vigilant, because that devil, he's roaring, he's walking around, he's seeking whom he may devour, and he would love to get discord. And may we focus upon the right things, dear friend, so that we continue to have unity as a church and unity in missions. Well, let me show you a couple different things here. Jump, if you would, in verse number 10. Now, one of the benefits that we see, when there's unity in missions, look what it says in verse number 10. The Bible says this, verse number 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath, look at this next word, hath, what does it say? Flourish. Would you underline that word? Hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. First of all, when there's unity in missions, dear friend, number one, there's a flourishing. That flourishing is specifically for the missionary. There's a flourishing going on. Now, you know what flourishing is, that the flourish, it's the opposite of death, right? We're in the fall season, we're going headed towards the winter, and all of a sudden the leaves fall out off and all the trees are bare and everything, you know, the grass isn't growing, the flowers are just, you know, in the ground and everything's kind of dead. But you know what? When spring rolls around, all of a sudden there's new life. There's green and the trees are blooming, that's a new word for me tonight, you know? And, but I mean, if he could speak Spanish for crying out loud, I can make up my own words, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, I mean, the trees are blooming, and you look at the flowers blossoming, every beautiful thing, and that's exactly, you see around, you say, wow, look at the purple, and look at the yellow, and look at the orange, and look at the red, look at all the green, and look at the white. Man, what a wonderful thing. And that's how God intended it to be. And when there's unity in missions, dear friend, it's not death, but it's a flourishing. Because now the missionary can get over there and do the job that God has called him to do. You just had Brother Barton here, and him and his wife and sweet little twins are just doing a wonderful job. And they'll be leaving in just a handful of months and going over to Mozambique. And I'm excited what God's going to do with them. What a wonderful thing. Can I remind you? When you give to missions, dear friend, let me tell you a couple different things. When you give to missions, God is blessed because his people are obeying him. When you give to missions, not only God is blessed, but the lost are blessed because now they can hear the gospel. When you give the missions, not only God is blessed, but now the lost are blessed, but also the missionary is blessed because he can now get to the field where God has called him to. When you give the mission, not only God is blessed, and the lost are blessed, and the missionary is blessed, but the church is blessed because they're sending out people just like God wanted them to do. But not only is God blessed, and the lost blessed, and the missionary blessed, but you and I are, as individuals, we are blessed because we have a part in sending them and obeying God and by faith getting the gospel out. You see, when you give the missions, when we unify in missions, first of all, we see there's a flourishing. And what a wonderful thing. But go down a little bit further. Not only is there a flourishing, but I want to show you verse number 17. Look what the Bible says here. Verse number 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire, next word, help me out, but I desire what? Fruit. Would you underline that word? I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, when there's missions, dear friend, when we're unified in missions, dear friend, not only is there a wonderful flourishing, now there's life, and now things are happening, and now and the missionary's getting over it. What a wonderful thing. Not only is this the flourishing for the missionary, but now there's fruit. And who's the fruit for? It's to your account. It's to the giver. The flourishing is for the missionary, but the fruit is for the giver. And what a wonderful thing it is. God wants to bless us. God wants to use us. We know all the different Bible verses. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, everything in God's economy seems totally upside down and backwards, isn't it? You say, Lord, I want to be first. And he says, the first will be last. Lord, I want to be the leader and in charge of all. And he said, great, the greatest is going to be the servant. He said, what in the world? Lord, I want to live. And he said, good, if you're going to live, you must die first. Everything is opposite. Lord, I want to receive. He said, good, if you'll give, then you'll receive. In other words, everything is opposite. And God says, you want to know how to get fruit? When you start giving, God begins to use you as a channel of blessing. When you start helping, when you start giving of yourself, you know, it even works that way when we're discouraged. I tell many people that they get discouraged and say, man, I'm just so down. I don't know what to do. I say, well, get out there and serve somebody. And you say, no, you don't understand. I need the encouragement. But when you get out of your, just, you know, the flump that you're in or whatever it is, and you get out there and you take somebody a pie, you say, man, I've been praying for you. Can I pray with you? Or, man, I'd like you to invite you to come back to church. And Lord knows there's been people who come through the doors as in every church and go back out. May each you and I, may we go out and encourage them. And when we encourage them, all of a sudden our discouragement falls away. Isn't it weird how those things happen? But God, that's how God begins to work. That's how God seems to work in our lives. There's fruit to your account when we unify in the area of getting the gospel out. My family and I, we were missionaries in Argentina, and I remember specifically one time as we were there, God was blessing, and we had been going to the ATM machine. We'd been pulling out. And I remember we did it probably for a couple weeks. We'd been pulling money out and saving it aside, and pulling money out and saving it aside, pulling money out, saving it aside. Well, we were getting ready to have the third church plant, and we told the other churches, man, I want you to pray. I want both of us churches, we're going to give so we can start this third church. And the third church, they're at work, they're Bible study, and they're all going to give too. And let's all of us give so that we can help, so we can start this church. I can get a piece of property and a land. And so all of us are saving up for this big day, this Sunday. Well, I remember we were saving that up, and I'd written in my prayer letter, would you pray for this third church plant? We want to give, and we were all excited about it. So we'd been pulling money out of the ATM, all that we had in savings. We're going to get it, and we're going to save it, and we're going to give it on this specific day. Well, I remember it was a Sunday night. We came home from church, and as we came home from church, I remember we walked in, and as we walked in, the lights were off. They're usually on outside. We opened our big old gate. We had this big old gate that opened up this metal door and pulled in the truck. And I remember I came back and I closed that, and we walked inside the house. As we walked inside the house, we all got in, and my wife got in, and my kids were in, and all of a sudden somebody started pulling on the door. Well, we had these big metal doors, not only the gate outside, but we had these metal doors, and then on the inside we had these doors that we closed. There's a lot of petty theft around. So we had these metal doors, so my wife begins to pull on the door, and somebody's pulling it the opposite way. Well, my wife thought, well, one of the kids, I mean, when you got five, you're bound to leave one outside. You know what I'm saying? I mean, Lord knows we've left them at church and everywhere else. And I thought, why don't you feed them for the rest of the week and then give them back? You know, I'm too young to understand anyway. But anyway, so one's pulling, and so my wife thought it's one of the kids, and she pulls it open, and somebody runs in with a gun. He runs in with a gun on and starts screaming, and I turn around, and another guy comes in with another gun. Well, at first, to be quite honest, we had no idea what's happening. I thought, maybe, is this a play? Is somebody pulling a joke on us? We had no idea what was going on. These guys started screaming, and I realized as their tone got higher, and they started yelling at us and swinging guns around. I thought, I don't think they're playing right now. And so we all sat on the ground, and they started yelling, give us your money, give us your money, give us everything you got. And so, man, we're handing our wallets and getting the phone, the phone and everything. He said, give me your ring, and we're taking the rings off. And I mean, they're just yelling about different things, and he starts screaming, where's the money, where's the money? I'm like, bro, I just gave you everything I got. Where's the big money? Where's the big money? I'm thinking, what in the world? So I go upstairs, and one guy goes with me. The other one stays with his gun on my family, and he takes me upstairs. He's pushing me along. He's like, get it all. I want all of it. And so I went, and man, I gave him all the change that I had in this bucket. I gave him, I even opened up my sock drawer. You know, it's real serious when you have to open your sock drawer and give him the sock that's got money inside. You know, I'm like, seriously, bro? I mean, you just crossed the line. That was Christmas money. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just gave him my sock money, big boy. You know, and so, man, he's yelling at me. I'm like, what in the world? So we go downstairs. Long story short, they end up leaving. And I mean, they gave us these threats. They said all these different things. End up leaving. And as they end up leaving, we close the door and we're all just sitting there like, what in the world just happened? It was during that time that God allowed us to witness to both of the thieves in different times. In fact, one of them, my wife, we just got back. It was Sunday night. We just got back. So my wife's Bible was there upon the table. And so my wife, we're sitting there. My wife said, you know what's the most valuable thing in our house? I mean, he's a thief. Of course he wants to know. He's like, yeah. And my wife said, it's that book over there. Points to the Bible. He's like, what? And he goes over and he goes like this and he looks through it. Well, the way that they steal in Argentina, the way they do a lot of theft is they have a young guy and they have an older guy. That way, if somebody gets caught, they send the young guy. And the way the law works in Argentina, you can't keep a minor. And so they'll put him in jail for one night and then they'll let him go. And the older guy gets off. And so they just keep repeating the thing, always carrying a younger guy. And then there's somebody outside. And so we knew exactly what was going to happen. But the younger guy, my wife said that. And so he grabs it and he looks like that. My wife said, do you know that's got the best news in all the world? My wife begins to witness to this guy. Man, he looked at this. We come all the way to the end. They're shoving, you know, he took some backpacks and stuff. They're shoving everything in the backpacks, getting ready to leave. And so the younger thief, he grabs a hold of the Bible that's on the table, and he's shoving it in. The older thief said, what are you doing? He said, well, that woman gave it to me. I mean, how in the world? He's taking a gift when he's stealing from it? Like, what in the world? The guy's like, this is confusing. You know, like, she gave it to me. It's a gift. Like, and the other stuff's not a gift. Like, give it back, you know? But anyway, he's shoving it in his backpack, and the guy says, put it down. He said, no, she gave it to me. And they start yelling. And they start fighting right in front of him. I thought, this is good. You know, like, I'm going to punch him, man. Like, and then throw the gun over to me. You know, like, what in the world? You know, so they're fighting back and forth. Well, anyway, the guy ended up taking it. I have no idea what happened to the thieves. But he ended up taking a Bible. Maybe the Lord will let him get saved. Amen? And we don't know. One of the times, the guy went upstairs. And the other guy came. And he's standing there with the gun. He's looking at us. And so God gave me a boldness at the moment. I said, can I ask you a question? He just went like this. He went, So I thought, well, I guess that means yes, you know? And so I said, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going to go? Now, that's not the best thing to ask a guy who's got a gun on you, you know? But at the moment, you know, I'm dumb anyway, you know? And two, I had nothing else to say, you know? I mean, we're sitting watching the show, you know? And so anyway, do you know where if you died today, do you know where you're going to go? And he just looks at me. And I thought, that must mean green light. Keep going. And so I said, well, you know, the Bible says that everybody's going to die one day. And when you die, you're going to face God. And you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. So he let me preach the entire plan of salvation to him. He got to the very end and I said, right now you can accept Jesus Christ. And all he did is he looked at me like, and he went like that. And I said, well, and he just gave me one of those looks like, say something else, buddy. And I'm like, okay, we're good. I gave you the whole plan. But you know, those guys end up, I mean, they threaten us. If you say anything, and they screamed at us and all, and they finally end up leaving the house. We locked the doors. We sat there on the ground, really nervous. What in the world's going to happen? God, Lord, you got to help us. And all of a sudden, I remembered, what were they here for? I don't have any idea, but I think they were watching us pull money out of the ATM every day. And it just happened to be that 2 days before, on that Saturday, we had given all the money, asked all the church, everybody give their money on that day. And everything we had, everything that we pulled out of savings, we gave all that money, and those guys never got anything from our savings. We had already given it and already given it to that church. What a blessing. Do you know that fruit that happened? I just saw some pictures, and you know that church is Berea, it's going really good. They have about 30 young people that are preparing for ministry. In fact, one of our missionaries that's in Rosario, he's doing a work, and one of the guys from that Bible college there is now helping as the assistant pastor, and he wants to go out and start another church. God's doing a wonderful work there, and you know what? It's wonderful because we had just given all our money, and you know what that is? Fruit to our account. You know, dear friend, we're all going to buy hamburgers. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff, but all that things will be forgotten. Listen, but what we invest in the things of the Lord, that's what really matters. So the Lord says, when you're unified in missions, oh yeah, there's a flourishing. That's for the missionary. He can get over there and do it. But there's also fruit, and that's for the giver. That's for you. That's for me. That's for those who participate in getting the gospel out. But let me show you one other thing. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go down just a couple more verses here. And let's look, if we could, in verse number 18. Verse number 18. And may I remind you, all of us, I would imagine, if I would ask, how many of you want to see more people saved? We'd probably say, I do.
How many of you want to see more missionaries go over to the mission field? We say, I do. How many of you want to see that God starts more churches through the missionaries that we send out? Well, I do. Man, how many want to see? Boy, all these different things. Listen, but if we're going to do that, we all must get involved. Can I remind you of what 2 Samuel chapter number 24 teaches us? That we can offer to God nothing that does not cost us. Dear friends, anything, my dad taught me a long time ago, anything that's free is probably not worth anything. If it's something of value, it'll probably cost you something. But you know what? We love to see, after we do, God gives us that fruit. Well, let me jump down to verse number 18 very quickly. And look what the Bible says. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus. Look what it says. Having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. And look at this next word. And what does this Bible say? And what? Odor. Would you underline that word? An odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That word, odor, what does it mean? Well, we find it probably one of the first times back in Exodus chapter 29, verse number 18, where the Lord said in the Old Testament, when they offer up an animal and they kill that animal, they pay for that animal, they give that animal, all of a sudden it's a sweet odor, it's a sweet fragrance unto our God. And dear friend, this fragrance that we see here. So remember, the flourishing, that's for the missionary. When you and I, when we're unified in mission, there's a flourishing. The missionary, that's for the missionary. He gets over there to spread the gospel, to do what God's called them to do. He's excited about it. He's flourishing, getting over there. But then there's some fruit, and that's fruit for you, and that fruit's for me. And praise God, we got fruit to our account because we're sending more people over, more people are getting saved, more churches are getting started, more men are being trained for ministry. What a wonderful thing. That's fruit. But then all of a sudden God says, but there's also a fragrance. And the fragrance isn't for the missionary, and the fragrance isn't for you that gave. The fragrance is for God. It's a sweet smell unto our Savior. You see, dear friend, when you and I unify in missions to get the gospel out. Now listen, there's a lot of things that, you know, if we were to ask, like, who likes, you know, sweet or salty? Man, half of the people are like, oh, I like salty food, and I like sweet food. We may never agree on that. You know, what's your favorite kind of ice cream? You know, I like chocolate, I like vanilla, I like strawberry. We'll never agree on all that. I mean, there's a lot of things that we differ on, but when we unify in what's important of getting the gospel out, it's a sweet fragrance unto our God. You and I, we give, we have part, we say, God, the most wonderful treasure that I have is not the money in my pocket, not the possession I own. God, it's my own children. God, it's my family. It's, God, what you've given me. But God, I give you of my own life, God. I give you my children. I give you my grandchildren. Whatever you want. And the Lord says, it's a sweet fragrance under my nose. Dear friend, may we give so the Lord blesses. And that's not just a financial thing. Some of the happiest Christians I've ever seen had very little money. Many times we think about, when it comes to missions, the only thing we think about is financial, the monetary. And certainly we're going to help with that. But let me just say, it's much bigger than that. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And by the way, he owns all the hills that the cattle are standing on. He doesn't need, he's not hard up for your money or for like, man, I wish you would do a little bit more. And we do, you know, we jump in that. But God wants your heart. Because once he has your heart, the rest just seems to follow. So to your God, here's my time, and God, here's my talent, here's my treasure, here's my family, here's whatever you want. God, it all belongs to you. We are unified in getting the gospel out. When I was young, we used to play this game, I remember, and it was called Red Rover. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but we'd get half our school, we'd go out, and so, man, we'd get half of the kids on this side and half of the kids on the other side. We'd lock arm in arm, you know, and we'd say, Red Rover, send Johnny right over, whoever it was, you know. Red Rover, man, we'd be locked in, send Johnny right over. And man, we'd be locked in elbow to elbow, and here comes the other side. Man, they'd run with all their might, and the goal was, if they can break the chain, then whole half of the chain would go over to their side. And the goal was, whoever had the most people at the end of recess, that's the team who'd won, who wouldn't get absolutely everybody. So the goal was, if we can unify, if we could stay strong, arm in arm, elbow in elbow, man, we would win. And if the guy couldn't get through, you know, if we clotheslined him, you landed back, you know, or whatever it was. And when he landed, then all of a sudden, he, because he couldn't get it through us, he had to join our side and be with us and say, Red Rover, Red Rover. And we would just keep doing it and doing it. And I would look at everybody and say, all right, let's get, you know, I mean, that's when you play a little bit dirty. You do whatever you got to do to win, you know. There's first place and then there's first place losers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so there's no second place, second, you know, whatever. So, I mean, we're playing to win. In fact, my son plays soccer sometimes. Like, it doesn't matter what the score is. I'm like, it sure does matter what the score is. Why do you got that big old thing called a scoreboard, baby? We're not playing for the fun of it. We're playing to win, for crying out loud. You know, like, and they're like, calm down, sir. And I'm like, no. You know, like, I'm playing to win, baby. You know. But anyway, we go back and forth. And when you're unified, your team wins the game. Now listen, dear friend. The Lord says, hey, I want you, Syntyche and Eutychus. In fact, all of you, church, I want you to be unified. Have the same mind, the mind that's the mind of Jesus Christ. We say, okay, that unity. And we sure need it in our church. And we sure need it in our marriage. And we sure need it in our friendship. And by the way, young people, let me say, who your friends are will determine what you'll end up doing very late in life. Make sure you stay around the right influence, the right people. May that be for all of us. Whatever we listen to, whatever we want, be very careful about it, because that influence will end up taking us farther away from God or closer to God. We need that unity in every area. But when it comes to missions, specifically, God says, let me go ahead and give you some benefits. When you're unified in missions, the missionary can flourish because he can get over there and share the gospel. Maybe his kids get saved on the mission field. Maybe they decide to be missionaries. Maybe many other people can be missionaries. I mean, and go out and start more churches and be more saved. And now the generation changed. What a wonder. There's a flourishing. When you give the missions, there's fruit. And that fruit's not for them. That fruit's for you. That fruit's for me. All of us that have part in what God wants to do. And when we give the missions, there's a fragrance. And that fragrance isn't for the missionary. And that fragrance isn't for you and me that are givers. That fragrance is for our God. You and I, dear friend, when we obey our Father, when we follow our Father, what a beautiful odor it is to our Lord, the obedience of his children. Unified in mission. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Lord, we love you. God, we need you. May we not be so silly to think that we can go through life on our own. Lord, we want you. We want to serve you, God. We want to follow you. And God, you know our great need. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for a wonderful testimony, God. What a wonderful reputation. What a wonderful testimony, God, of young people that love you, of couples that are thriving to serve you, God, of a powerful number going forward, God, to give the missions. And may we be aware, God, you've blessed with a new building. You've blessed with a strong offering. You've blessed with wonderful individuals, God. People have been saved here and baptized. What a wonderful thing. And God, may we be aware and be vigilant. Don't let the devil come in and destroy it. And God, we avoid all those different things. And God, as we unify, not just as a church, but unify in missions, God, we thank you that we can see some flourishing from the missionary. We can see some fruit for us. God, we thank you most of all that obedience becomes a sweet fragrance up to you. Lord, I love you and I need you. God, as pastor comes forward and he concludes our time that we have together tonight, I thank you. God, I thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do, God, what you are doing. Lord, may we never walk away from that, God. May we always fall in love and stay in love with you. I thank you, God, for your many blessings. Bless pastors as he concludes. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Thank you. Amen and amen.